over to Hebrews 8 in our Bibles, Hebrews chapter 8. I want to look back for a few moments at verse 6. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now hath Christ, our Lord, obtained a more excellent ministry than the priests who labored under the law in the first tabernacle with the sacrifices of animal blood. He hath obtained a more excellent ministry than they, by how much also he is the mediator. He is the mediator. What is a mediator? It's the middle person between parties who are estranged. Our Lord is the middle person between God and the sinner, between the sinner and God. But his intercession and mediation can profit very little if he's only a representative. Because God is angry. Scripture says God is angry with the wicked. God is highly offended by man and his sins. His kingdom has been injured by these who have sinned against him. Therefore, Christ is more than a representative. He is a mediator who is a surety. Look back at chapter 7. In verse 22, it calls him not only the mediator, but the surety of a better covenant. A surety is one who undertakes to satisfy the debt of the person whom he represents. He undertakes for sinners to satisfy God's justice for us and to honor God's law for us by the actual sacrifice of himself. So he is the surety of that better covenant, and he is the mediator of that better covenant. And that better covenant is established upon better promises than the old covenant. The old covenant was made only with Israel, one nation, a typical nation. The new covenant is made in Christ with many people of many nations. The scripture says, of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. And that old covenant came by Moses. That's what the word says. Turn to John chapter 1. The old covenant came through Moses. Moses was the mediator of that old covenant. In John chapter 1, verse 17, the law was given. The word is there in our King James translation is by, but the word, Moses didn't give the law. The law came to Israel through Moses. The law came through Moses. He was the mediator who delivered the law which God gave him. But the law came through Moses. But grace and truth, the new covenant, came by Jesus Christ. Not through him. It through him, yes. But not only through it, by him. He's the author of that. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of that covenant. So that first covenant came through Moses. Grace and truth, the new covenant came by Jesus Christ. And that old covenant, why does the writer keep calling it a better covenant? Well, that first covenant promised physical and material blessings. If Israel would mind God and do what they're supposed to do and not do what they weren't supposed to do, then God would bless them with physical, material blessings. He would bless the land. He would cause the land to bring forth plenty. But this new covenant, which came by Jesus Christ, doesn't promise only physical, material blessings. That's what most religious people in our day are interested in, health and wealth and prosperity. But this promises spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's what Christ gives to us. Let's turn again to John's Gospel. and read about the promises of the new covenant. In John chapter 17, our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, this is what he purchased for us. John 17, verse 22, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect. Perfect. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That old covenant promised physical, material blessings. But this everlasting covenant in Christ promises eternal life and peace and eternal glory. And then the laws of that old covenant were written on stone and commanded outward obedience. That's what they dealt with mainly. Those laws commanded outward obedience. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is not written on stones. It's written in the heart. And it consists of inward love and obedience, which we have by His enabling grace. That by His grace in us. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than anybody, and yet not I, but Christ in me. So that which God's law written on the heart requires, He supplies. But the law can't supply anything. It can only require. It can only demand. It can't meet any need. And then the priest of this old covenant, why is Christ's covenant better? The priest and mediators of that old covenant were men. And that's all they were. And their sacrifices were powerless to save. But this everlasting covenant of which our Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator offers a sacrifice which is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. First Timothy chapter 5 tells us there is, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, tells us there's one God. But we know that. There's one God. The Lord our God is one God. But there is one mediator between God and men. Now don't change that word. It doesn't say between God and mankind. It says between God and men. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and men. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator. And people try to make the Virgin Mary a mediator, and they pray to Mary. And they say, Mary, Hail Mary, Mother of God. Well, Mary's not the Mother of God. God used her as a human instrument to bring forth His Son into the world, but she was a frail and faulty and sinful creature like anybody else. In fact, Mary herself said in her song of praise, my soul rejoices in God my Savior. Only a sinner needs a Savior. Mary's a sinner who's saved by grace. And they talk about the bodily assumption of Mary. No such thing ever occurred. That's not in the Scripture. Mary died and was buried like everybody else. Mary was married to Joseph. And he never knew her till after Christ was born. But after Christ was born, she gave birth to a son named Joseph, and a son named Judah, and another son, and a girl. Brothers and sisters of our Lord when He was in the flesh. She's not a mediator. And neither is anybody else, but one. There's one God, and there's one mediator. He is the mediator of the better covenant. He is the surety of a better covenant. That's a definite article. He's not a mediator. He is the mediator. There's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the surety, the high priest, the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And anyone who prays to anyone else or hopes to find in anyone else any security or help, he might as well pray to Buddha. And yet they say, "Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us poor sinners." She can't do it. She can't help herself. Her soul rejoiced in God, her Savior. My soul can't rejoice in her. Pray for us poor sinners. And then it's just such a ridiculous, ridiculous, terrible, terrible plague and blight brought upon a human race by religious people to gain some kind of wealth and prosperity. So the priests of this old covenant were men, and their sacrifices were powerless to save. But turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Here's what our Lord does. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat, the covering, the reconciliation for our sins in the stead of his people." Substitution. Christ honored God's law on our behalf, satisfied God's justice, and put away all our sins. And the law couldn't do that. The law couldn't do that. Now, here's one more point about that old covenant in regard to the new one. The first covenant was never given with any intention to serve as a Savior. It never was given to serve as a Savior. The whole purpose of that Old Testament law, with all of its types and pictures and patterns and examples, with all of its priests and holy days and feast days and atonement days, it was given to shut men up to Christ. Let me show you that in Galatians. Now, this, to shut men up to Christ, to show them their need of Christ. Galatians 3, verse 21 now. All right. Galatians 3, 21 now. That's the promise of God, redemption. That's the promise of God that Abraham believed. He believed the promise of God. Now, is the law against the promise of God? Galatians 3:21. Is the law against the promise of God, this Mosaic law? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law, if it's possible. But the Scriptures has concluded all under sin. Everybody's under the curse and dominion and the power of sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, before faith came, we were kept under that law. Shut up. Shut up unto the faith that should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, our teacher, our instructor, to shut our mouths and show us what we are and who God is and what sin is, what we need, to bring us to Christ. That's what the law is given for, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now then, after faith comes, I'm no longer under the schoolmaster. If that's not plain, you might as well tear it out and go home. If you can't understand that, that's just so plain. The law wasn't given to save anybody. It was given to shut us up to Christ, shut us up to faith. And after faith comes, and that's what it did, the law and the instructions of God There were some men back in those days that properly understood the types. Now, Abel, evidently through Adam, his father, Abel learned that you have to come to God with a lamb, that your works aren't going to do it. And so Abel bought the lamb by faith, and he was able to see in this picture the Christ. That's right. He was able to see Christ because he brought that lamb. Abraham was able to see in the sacrifice of a lamb the sacrifice of God's lamb, because he said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Isaac, let's look at Hebrews 11. Let's look at some of these men in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Let's see this right here. This is what I'm saying. By faith, Hebrews 11, 4, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. This man was under the law of sacrifice, and under the type of sacrifice and animal blood. But he saw beyond it. This sacrifice brought him to Christ. And now look at Hebrews 11, verse 12. Hebrews 11, verse 12. Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse... Let's look over here at verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shalt thy seed be called. And Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He believed God. And then Isaac, in verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He wasn't looking for life in the law. Isaac was looking for life in Christ. And by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph. You remember how he switched his hands, Manasseh and Ephraim? He wasn't thinking about these boys now. He was thinking about something out yonder. And when he blessed his son Judah, old Jacob said, old dying Jacob, he said, Judah, the scepter shall not depart from you till Shiloh comes. The law shut him up to Christ. Moses, Hebrews 11, look at Moses, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. What did Moses know about Christ? He wrote of him. He knew a great deal of Christ. These believers, they never hoped to find any salvation or acceptance with God in these laws. They went about these things, doing them for the purpose for which they were given, to show Christ and their faith in him. All right, Hebrews 8, let's get on with our lesson here. Verse 7, Hebrews 8, 7. Now if that first covenant which God gave through Moses, had been faultless, no place would have been sought for the second, if it had been faultless. But it was totally deficient. In fact, as long as that old covenant was in operation, it didn't save anybody. It kept telling them they were lost. It kept reminding them they were sinners. It never put away a sin. Let's read that in Hebrews 10. Turn one page. Hebrews 10, 1. For the law of Moses, the law of types and pictures, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things to come, could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continue to make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because if the worshippers, once purged, once sin is put away, they'd have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, now here's what I'm saying, this law is so deficient that it, instead of putting away sin, it kept reminding them of their sin. Verse 3, in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again and again and again made of sins every year. It's still here. That's the reason you have to keep on bringing the same sacrifices. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. All right, verse 8 now. Finding fault with them. You see that word them? God finding fault with them. What's he finding fault with? The people. Because they continued not in the things he commanded. But also the law. He found fault with that covenant. Because of its weakness. The law could not save. And God found fault not only with the people, but with those laws. Because he said in Hebrews 10, verse 6, look at Hebrews 10, in those burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, the house had no pleasure. Verse 8, again, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. These things, God was displeased. With the people and with the law. So he says in verse 8, finding fault with that old law and the people who were under that law, he said, behold, the days come. Or in another translation, in the days to come. In the days to come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. A new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Let's read about it way back in Jeremiah chapter 23. In the days to come. I believe that's a good way to state that. The days come or in the days to come. In the days of the Messiah. In the days of the coming of Christ. Jeremiah 23, listen to this. Verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. This is Christ, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rea, Jehovah, all the seven names, that's the name of Christ. The Lord our righteousness. That's that covenant. All right, back to chapter 8 of Hebrews. He says, behold, in the days to come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant. Why is it called a new covenant? But it's called a new covenant, not respect to its origin, because it's not in origin new. It goes back for the foundation of the world. And it's not called new because of its age, for it's an everlasting covenant. Hebrews 13 says, God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I'll give you three reasons why the Lord calls this covenant that he will make with Judah and Israel, with the people, through Christ, a new covenant. Number one, it's called new in that it's newly revealed. The covenant that was made first was revealed second. It was made before the fall. It was revealed after the fall. And the covenant that was made second was revealed first, given to the people before Christ came. It's called new in this newly revealed. It's called new secondly because it's always new. His mercies, lamentation declares, are new every morning. It's always new. Never grows old. This covenant is always new. That old covenant is always old. Everything about it. Like I read a while ago where that he's going to wrap it up like an old vesture. He'll change and wrap it up, fold it up, and put it away. But this covenant in Christ is always new. And it's called new, thirdly, because it gives a new heart. The old covenant couldn't change the heart. The old covenant was on stones, and it was written to a stony heart. But the new covenant gives a new heart, and a new nature, and a new spirit, and a new heaven, and a new earth. It's new. And then it's called new because it'll never be superseded or replaced. It's new. It's ever new. Behold, in the days to come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah and of Israel. Now, who's that? Well, Romans 2. Let's turn over there a minute. In Romans chapter 2. Is this a covenant he's going to make with the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel or the natural seed of Abraham? No. No, sir. It says in Romans 2, verse 28, he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he's an Israelite. He's a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And in Galatians chapter 3, it says, verse 7, know ye not that they which are of faith, those are the children of Abraham. That's Israel. That's Israel. They which are of faith are the children. In verse 9 of Galatians 3, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He didn't say to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. And verse 26, you are the children of God by faith in Christ. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, you're one in Christ. And if you be Christ, you're Jews. You're Israelites. You're the tribe of Judah. You're Abraham's seed, and you're an heir, according to promise. That's who this covenant is made for. Spiritual Israel, Judah and Israel. God made that covenant. All right, verse 9 now. Now, this covenant is not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's not the covenant. That's not it. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. This new covenant is not the old covenant reconditioned. It's not the old covenant revised. It's not the old covenant restored. Don't bring back any of it. Don't bring back the Sabbath day. It's gone. Don't bring back the tithe. It's gone. Don't bring back the sacrifices, the Passover, or the diets, or those things. This covenant, the whole thing. This new covenant is not that thing reconditioned and revised and restored. It's gone. This is brand new in Christ. Let me show you that in Hebrews 10. Turn over one page to verse 9. Well, let's read verse 8, or verse 7. Let's go to Hebrews 10, 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, this is Christ speaking, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And you know that taking away the first reaches to a whole lot of things. Takes away the first Adam, and second Adam, Christ. takes away our first birth. We're born again. He takes away the first covenant, new covenant. Takes away the first tabernacle. There's a new Christ tabernacle among us. He takes away the first mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat. He takes away our first nature. He said, I'll take away that old stony heart and give you a new heart. And he takes away our first body and gives us a new body. He takes away the first earth and gives us a new earth. He takes away the first heaven and gives us a new heaven. I make all things new. There's not anything that's going to be reserved or kept or reused of the past. It's all new in Christ. That's right. And that covenant, he said, I'll take away that old covenant. It's a brand new one. Brand new. So you let me show you this. And I told you this morning, if you don't study the Old Testament, you're going to struggle around with the new. But now this new covenant, Hebrews 8, let's look at it. Hebrews 8, verse 10. Now this is a covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. In the days of Christ, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their minds, I'll write them in their hearts, I'll be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people. And ye shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, for I remember no more. Beautiful promise. But when was it made? Back in the Old Testament. I know this is true because this is written. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Now this is hundreds of years before our Lord came. Hundreds of years. When Jeremiah wrote this, they were still under the old law. They were still keeping the Sabbath day, the sacrifices, the priesthood, and all those things. And Jeremiah, by God's Holy Spirit, wrote these words. Now listen to them. Verse 33, Jeremiah 31. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts, I'll write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They'll all know me, from the least to the greatest, saith the Lord. And I'll forgive their iniquities. I'll remember their sins no more. That's identical. That's the reason we believe Paul preached the same thing Jeremiah preached. That's when we believe Peter preached the same thing Moses preached. That's when we believe James and John, they preach what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob believed. Let's look for a moment at this covenant before we go. Verse 10, Hebrews 8. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. That's all believers. We're sons of Abraham by faith. First, I'll put my laws into their minds. Write them in their hearts. What laws are these? Not the law of sacrifice, holy days, and so forth. One, it's the moral law. One of those old Pharisees asked our Lord, which is the greatest law? He said there are two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbors thyself, and on these two hang all the laws. Christ said, this is my commandment. You love one another. He's going to write that on your heart. He's going to write it on your heart so you love it, and write it on your mind so you think of it. It's the commandments of our Lord to love one another. It's the commandments to believe. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a command. Well, we love that. And then the law he writes on your heart is his word. Many times you read the scriptures, it talks about the law of God. It's talking about the word of God. All the word of God. In fact, in the 119th Psalm, that's a psalm of the word, isn't it right? It's a psalm all about the word. It keeps talking about the law, the law, the law, the law. It's the word of God. And then all of his commandments. Let me show you a scripture. 1 John 5:3. 1 John 5:3. Listen to this. 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They were to those old Jews with their stony hearts, but this is not grievous. But you'll write them in our hearts. And then secondly, he said, I'll be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people. And he is our God, not only as the God of creation and the God of power and majesty and the God of sovereignty and the God of providence, but he's our God and our Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know Christ said the same thing about us? I want you to turn, if you will, to John 20, verse 17. John 20, verse 17. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And Christ said in John 20, verse 17, to Mary, there at the tomb, John 20, 17, Mary, Jesus said to her, touch me not. I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but you go to my brethren, and you say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Now, boy, I tell you, that's awesome. He says, I'll be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people, in the same relationship I have with my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ said, Father, you love them as you love me. He's my God and my Father. That's the covenant. Let me show you a couple of more things. In verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest. What does this mean? Well, listen, back under that old covenant, if a man wanted to know God, and if he wanted to know what God had to say, he had to go to a prophet. That's the first thing I read in opening this service. God, who at sundry times spake to our fathers by the prophets. If they learned anything, they had to go to the prophet. And if a man desired to offer a sacrifice to God, he had to go to a priest. You remember when King Saul offered a sacrifice? God destroyed him. You remember when King Uzziah offered a sacrifice? God killed him. But you and I are priests. We're kings and priests unto God. And we offer unto God spiritual sacrifices, not blood, but sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving with which God is well pleased. When I wrote this down, if a man wanted to know God, he had to go to a prophet. If he wanted to offer a sacrifice or have forgiveness of sins, he had to go to a priest. Some folks would like to return that today and put people under their power, preachers. But that's not it. Every believer is a son of God. Every believer is a priest to offer sacrifices of praise and prayer. Every believer is a saint. Every believer is a student of the Word. Every believer is taught of the Spirit of God, or he wouldn't know God. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. If any man has not the Spirit, he's none of his. And every believer comes to Christ all the time and learns of him. That's the new covenant. People talk about going back to the law. Do you know what the law says? You don't want anything to do with that. I want this new covenant. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest. And listen, this is great. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, thank God. Our God in Christ doth once and for all forgive our sins, pardons them, cleanses them. He's reconciled us in Christ. His forgiveness is not only an act of mercy, it's an act of justice. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? I know forgiveness is an act of mercy, but it's an act of justice. Christ paid the debt, it's paid. He said, I remember their sins no more. No more. One of the old writers, I think it's that same John Kent that I read after this morning, but he said this. Listen to it. Come, saints, and sing in sweet accord, and with solemn pleasure tell of the covenant made with our Lord. In all things it's ordered well. That covenant stood ere time began, that God with us might dwell. Eternal wisdom drew the plan, in all things ordered well. This covenant, O believer, stands your greatest fears to quell, because it's sealed by the bleeding surety's hand, and in all things ordered well. It was made with Christ for his bride before the sinner fell. It was signed and sealed and ratified, in all things ordered well. And when mountains and hills depart and flee and sink this world to hell, that covenant shall all saints admire, because it's ordered in all things well. It's in glory soon with Christ our King, his sheep shall surely dwell, and of that blessed covenant sing, in all things ordered well. And David died with those words on his lips. Although it be not so with my house, God made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and well. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. Well, that's a great chapter, isn't it? It's a great chapter of comfort and assurance, confidence, faith, rejoicing. You can think of a lot of things to say about it.